We have some prayer cards, by the way, on the at the back there. And so if you would like to take a prayer card later on and keep it on your refrigerator. I know that's the favorite place for people to go to every day, and I hope that it would remind you to pray for us when you see our pictures. All right, I thought I was going to be all right with my coat on because it was a bit cool down there, but now I think I have to take it off. It's a bit warm. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to the book of 1 Kings this evening. And again, I do thank the Lord for this opportunity. I thank Pastor Shavoni for this opportunity and this great privilege I have to stand behind this pulpit and share with you the Word of God. We are still learning the language, the Spanish language, and so I don't have a lot of Spanish words under my belt just yet. I know a few words, but not enough to make sentences. You know, all I could say is, vamos a comer. Tengo hambre. That means, let's go and eat. Yeah, let's go and eat. That's a good word. A good sentence, anyways. 1 Kings in your Bibles. We'll begin reading from verse 8. And we'll read to verse 16 of 1 Kings chapter 17 tonight. 1 Kings 17, verses 8 to 16. I'd like to ask everyone to stand with me as I read our text tonight. Then we'll pray and we'll get into the Word of God. 1 Kings 17, beginning at verse 8, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, once again that we could be here together, that we might open your word, and from it, I pray you speak to our hearts. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to realize the need of the hour, the need for laborers and the need for churches to stay behind and stand behind their laborers, their missionaries. And Lord, I thank you for a church such as this that has a heart for missions. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to work in our hearts tonight. Speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray for your Spirit to have the free course, the freedom to work amongst us this evening. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And thank you. I don't know if you've heard of the fable about the chicken and the pig. One day they got up early in the morning and they were having a discussion as to what they should give the people of the city for breakfast. And the chicken said to the pig, "That's easy, let's give them bacon and eggs." The pig said, "Well, that's easy for you to say. All you have to do is sit down and get up again and you have the eggs. For me to give the bacon, I have to give my neck. I have to put my life on the line." Now, in the Christian life, a lot of times we And I'm not saying this because I am stepping on anyone's toes. I don't know the situation of everybody here this evening. What I know is that you have a great heart for missions. I can see the display. But when I say Christians, I'm talking about people of God in general. It is easy for us sometimes to choose a convenient way of serving God without having to make a great deal of sacrifice. Sometimes we would like to give God the eggs, but not the bacon. In our passage this evening, I know that it's an Old Testament story. And by the way, this event that took place in the life of Elijah is not an allegorical story. It is a literal story that took place. And I know that it is an Old Testament setting. And so therefore, the main application of this, of course, has to do with the nation of Israel. But there are some principles I'd like for us to draw from this story tonight. Now, of course, many of you would understand and know the setting of this story. It was a time when the nation of Israel is ruled by King Ahab. Or actually, he was assistant king. He was a vice king. The real king was his wife, Jezebel. You know, I heard of a man not long ago. He asked the question. He says, when we get to heaven, are we still going to be married to our spouses? And one of the men answered him, said, no, not really, because when we get to heaven, the Bible says there's going to be no more marriages. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I said, hooray, that's wonderful. And then they asked why. Why was he so happy not to be married to his wife anymore when he gets to heaven? He says, because at least for the first time in my life, when I get there, I won't be henpecked anymore. Obviously, in the nation of Israel, there was a man by the name of Ahab. And the nation of Israel was going through a time of divine chastisement. And so God allowed this wicked queen to take over her husband's role and dictate how the nation should be run. At this point in the life of the nation of Israel, spirituality was down. Morality was low. And spiritually speaking, the nation of Israel was bankrupt. It was a dark, dark time for Israel. And then in chapter 17 of the book of 1 Kings, we find Elijah comes on the scene. Now there isn't much about Elijah to talk about until you get to chapter 17 of the book of 1 Kings. We don't know much about his background except that he is a Tishbite. He is from Gilead. And it appears that the people that live in Gilead were of the tribe of Gad. These people were outdoors men. These people were not the New Age type of a bloke, you know. They are not your yappies. They are the kind of people that would go hunting. They were the type of people that wore sheepskin around their bodies. You know, they're blokes. They're not guys. They're blokes. Amen. I know I'm not a born bred Aussie, but I know a few Aussie words, and that's one of them. And so he was a man's man. In other words, he was a no-nonsense kind of a guy. He didn't have a lot of eloquence. He didn't have a lot of finesse about him. But he was a person that was willing to do a job and get it done. Now, we don't know, I said, about who he was from the beginning. But it is not impossible to assume that before he comes to chapter 17, God has been working in the life of Elijah. That God has been fashioning, if you like, forming a passion in the heart of this man about the state of his nation. It is not wrong for us to assume that perhaps God has been inputting in his heart and his mind a need to stand up against this wicked queen. And then we find that the Lord eventually calls Elijah. And as Elijah, I'd like for you to go to Ahab and tell him there's going to be no rain for 3 years. Which means there's going to be famine brought on by a drought. And the Bible says he went. In verse 3 of chapter 17, the Bible says, God speaking to Elijah, get thee hence. The Bible says in verse 5, he went. One thing I like about this man is that there are no questions asked. Anytime God said something to him, he got up and did as what the Lord would tell him to do. And so he went to the brook. He hid himself there after he gave the announcement and hid himself in the brook. Now, the Lord said there's going to be no rain for 3 years.
And then the Lord says to Elijah, go and hide yourself in the brook. This brook was a tributary to the river Jordan. Which means to say that, logically speaking, if you wanted self-preservation, you'd go to the river, not the brook. Because the brook would dry up first. So God's command to Elijah was illogical. But as far as Elijah was concerned, that's the word of God. I'll follow it. You know, sometimes God's commands are not logical. When God began to speak to my heart about the work in Paraguay, I said, Lord, that's not logical. It is more logical for us to send somebody else. Then the Lord did not lay the burden on anybody else's heart. I could still remember quite clearly about midnight of the 19th of, or 18th of May, going towards the 19th of May last year, I was having a meditation on the Word of God. And in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, with Paraguay heavy on my heart, I was praying. And I said, Lord, send someone. Here am I, send them. You know, that kind of deal. Then I came to Isaiah 6, 8, and the Lord began to ask a question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I closed my Bible. I said, Lord, I don't want to read any further. I don't want to know what the next words are, because I actually knew what the next words would be. And then I found myself saying, Lord, here am I. If you want me, send me. And so I surrendered that night. And I find that Elijah had been in situations himself where it seemed like it was not logical what the Lord is asking him to do. Then, as the brook dried up, in the fourth minute of the story, the ravens came and fed him while he was in the brook, Cherith. And then, as Jezebel began to look for Elijah, the Lord sends him back to Jezebel's hometown. And obviously, it would be the last place that Jezebel would look for Elijah in that place. But we find that Elijah went to Zarephath that belonged to Sidon. And the Lord said to Elijah, go there and there's going to be a widow woman that will sustain thee. Now again, like I said, this is Old Testament story, but I'd like to maybe draw some parallel truths about from this story and help us understand the relationship between the prophet and his partners. Let's consider here tonight the story of the prophet Elijah. Let's also understand his relationship with the widow woman, being a partner in ministry. She was the one who sustained him during this time of drought, during this time of famine. And let's understand the purpose for this partnership. Now, Elijah, like I said, was a person who would not fit everybody's mold. He wasn't somebody who would always toe the line as far as political correctness was concerned. He wasn't somebody who tried to please everybody. As a matter of fact, a lot of people were angry with him. He went up to the temple, or to the palace one time, and there was his cousin Obadiah. And they had a conversation. And if we could maybe just paraphrase the conversation, it was somewhat like this. Obadiah said, why do you have to be a pain to somebody's neck? Elijah, why don't you just conform? I could just imagine Elijah saying, you know what? I'm not going to conform. I'm not going to compromise with these people. I know where I stand, Obadiah. If you're not going to stand, I will stand. I'm not like you. You might be polished. You might have the lurks and perks of a good career in the palace. He says, I would rather dwell in tents and in caves and stand for my God than compromise. Now we find that Elijah was a prophet called of God, and when he responded to God's call, we see that he had an unquestioning obedience. He obeyed without question. You go to chapter 18, you'll find here, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went. Now don't forget, at this point, Ahab was now looking for him, wanting to kill him. And God said to Elijah, go and show yourself. The Bible says, Elijah went. No questions. I could just imagine him saying, as Esther also said, if I perish, I perish. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And he obeyed without question. I believe that in our day and age, like I said, to give it a parallel truth, God is still looking for people just like Elijah who would say, Lord, if you want me, I'll go. If you want to use me, I'm willing. Here am I, Lord, send me, not send them. I heard from missionary Ted Mullins a story that took place a few years ago, a few years back now, maybe a couple hundred years, when it appeared that there was a remnant of Christians in North Africa that wanted some missionaries to go over and help them. Apparently, towards the turn of the first century, some of the Lord's disciples went all the way down to South Africa, to North Africa, and they did a great work of evangelism, started churches, and they were having missions conferences, very much like what we're doing in our day and age, in North Africa. But then somehow somebody lost the vision, and eventually the number of believers went down to an all-time low. And then a few hundred years ago, there was a meeting in the States, and they had a missions conference, and they invited one of the preachers in North Africa to go over and report. And they said, you know, we are being overrun by the Muslims. Send some missionaries to help us out. Otherwise, we'll be gone in a few short years. They had a missions conference, and all they talked about was North Africa. I wanted to save North Africa. I wanted to send missionaries to North Africa. And night after night after night, they would have an invitation asking for anybody who would like to go to North Africa and be a missionary there. And nobody went. At that point in time, there were still about 20,000 Christians, apparently, and just a handful of Muslims. Today, millions of Muslims, and not many Christians to talk about. Because nobody said, here am I, Lord, send me. We find that Elijah went. You'll find also in verse 21 of chapter 18, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long hold ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. We see here that Elijah had not only an unquestioning obedience, but also an unwavering, or rather, an uncompromising stand. He had an uncompromising stand. He said, if you could not decide which God you want to follow, even if Baal's prophets are 450, he says, I would remain to be God's prophet. I would stand on the side of God. The question still remains, who's on the Lord's side? Now, do you know that in our day and age, as far as truth and Christianity is concerned, there's a lot of confusion. People are listening not to the Word of God these days, they're listening to popular people, to popular opinion. You know, Oprah Winfrey has a following, a great following, and apparently one day she said in her program, as far as salvation is concerned, the cross is no longer exclusively the only way. She said that people could have redemption not by the cross of Calvary, people could have redemption through other means. She's a prophetess of error. A false prophet. I know that she does a lot of good, humanly speaking. She helps people with cars and all kind of stuff. But, you know, does it matter? She's deflecting people from the cross and sending them straight down to a Christless hell. There's so much popular opinion about what religion should be. I know that some people would probably think that Christian Scientology is a cool religion because a lot of these Hollywood people are into Christian Scientology. There's a lot of confusion. You know, as far as traditional religions are concerned, there's also a lot of confusion there. You talk about traditions. You know, talk about the nation of Paraguay, and they have been under Catholicism for so many years. In fact, every single dictator they have had since the birth of that nation had been either a bishop, archbishop, or a priest of some kind. Their incumbent president is an ex-bishop of the Catholic Church. Now, people ask me, when you get to Paraguay, are you going to send your kids to school? They might turn into priests and nuns if I did that. It's all Catholic-run schools. A lot of confusion. And God is still looking for people who would stand on His side and proclaim the unadulterated truth of God's Word and say, the gospel is this. Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried, and in 3 days rose again. The perfect redemption for mankind. God is still looking for people to stand up. You know, there was a time when people asked, where is the God of Elijah? I believe the question today is, where are the Elijahs of God? Where are they? And then we find that Elijah not only had an unwavering, rather uncompromising stand, but in verse 24 of chapter 18, Bible says, and call ye on the name of your gods. This is now the time when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. And he says to them, call upon the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Now, this was a very, very hard challenge Elijah offered to the people of Baal. Elijah was painting God into a corner here, in a sense. He's putting God to the test, a public test. He's saying to the prophets of Baal, if your God is true, if your God is real, let you pray to Him, ask Him to send fire from heaven, light your sacrifice. I will do the same thing to my God. And he did so in confidence, knowing that God would answer his prayer. My friends, that is unwavering faith. That is unwavering faith. God is still looking for Elijahs who not only have an unquestioning obedience, an uncompromising stand, but also have an unwavering faith and know that when God makes a promise, He would fulfill it and put their faith in what God had promised in the Word. And then you'll find in Dan chapter 30, verse 36 of chapter 18, at the end of, and you know the story, they had built an altar for Him, poured barrels of water, put wood, laid the animal on the pieces of wood, and then he prayed. And if you notice the prayer of Elijah, it was an unselfish prayer. He didn't pray for his needs there that day. He did not pray for his health. He did not pray there for his protection. He didn't pray for anything about self. His prayer was simply this, that these people may know that you are God. His simple desire in his life was that God would be honored and glorified in all that he did. I believe this, that God honors a life that honors Him. And so therefore, that is the prophet Elijah. He had a job to do. He had a task that was ahead of him. And he needed to stand up. God needed someone to stand up for him. Now, let's go back to chapter 17 and look back at the story we read earlier. And you'll find here that because this prophet needed to do something for God, God needed to sustain the prophet. And so we see here the partnership between the prophets and this widow woman. The Bible says, he arose and went to Zarephath, and we came to the gate of the city. Behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. I'd like to ask you a question tonight. Can anybody here tell me the name of the widow woman? The kids are looking at me. Is there a prize? There's no name for her. We don't even know who she is. And so there are a number of things we can draw from that. Firstly, we know that this woman was ordinary. She was not anybody. She was not somebody. She was just an ordinary person. Doing something ordinary that day, going about her daily routine, and there she was, gathering sticks. The drought has now set in. Famine has now come upon the land. But in spite of the fact that she was ordinary, she was willing. I remember the song that was made popular back in the 80s. I don't know if you still remember it. Just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. God uses people just like you and me who are willing to do as He commands. God chooses people who would give Him all, no matter how small. For little becomes much when placed in the Master's hand. Amen. This widow woman was just gathering enough sticks to dress a little bit of flour, cook some meal for her and her son, the last handful. I call it the last handful. She said eventually that this was the last meal she and her son would eat before they wait for their death. There was nothing else left. And the Baptist preacher comes along. And here's this widow woman, poor widow woman, that doesn't have a lot of things to offer. Matter of fact, this is the last handful. And the Baptist preacher said, let's have a special offering. You know. I don't know if you heard the story. Apparently there was a ship that was about to go down. The captain shouted and said, you know what, anybody who's a clergyman here, you know, offer a prayer to someone just to save this ship. You know, the Catholic priest got up and did his rosary. Then the Pentecostal preacher got up and he denounced the storm. The Methodist preacher got up and recited the Lord's Prayer. And the Baptist preacher got up and said, Lord, for this offering we're about to receive, we ask for your blessing. The ship is about to go down and he's still praying for offerings. You know? And a lot of Baptist people look at the Baptist preacher as somebody who always asks for money. But, you know, I'm not here to talk about money tonight, by the way. So, you can relax. That's your pastor's job, obviously. But, anyways, we find here that this widow woman didn't have much. Not only was she ordinary, she had very meager means. The Baptist preacher comes along, or the prophet anyway comes along, and says, I'd like to ask for a drink. And obviously there was more water than food, and so therefore she went ahead and started to get some water. And then the prophet said, by the way, as you're going to get some water, can you bring some cake? I don't know about you, but mothers are protective of their children. Water was not an issue. There was enough water to go around at that point. But as far as food was concerned, there was just enough food for her and her son. And she got protective of that and said, you know, this is the last handful. Me and my son will eat this and we'll die. However, because you said so. Now, again, we do not know the details. We don't know a lot of every detail that went in the conversation. But I believe and I perceive that Elijah explained to her what the Lord is doing, and she trusted the word of God through the mouth of the prophet. And so she said, according to your word. She was ordinary, but she believed in an extraordinary God. According to your word, she said, I'll do as you ask me to do. Now, this is now a woman who wasn't just willing to fill in a little bit of a missions commitment slip. This is now a woman who had come to the place in her life where she said, if God wants the bacon, I'll give the bacon. Serving God and reaching the far corners of this world with the gospel would require not just our little sacrifices here and there, but our entire lives. God is looking for people who would partner with their missionaries, not just in giving to missions, but also themselves surrender to God's ministry in their hometown, in their home church, and do as God would have them do, and not be stingy with their lives. I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about our entire lives. God is looking for people just like this widow woman who might say, you know, Lord, I don't have anything to offer. I'm not a prophet. I have no eloquence. I don't have a lot of intelligence. I don't have a lot of finances to offer. But my life, and by the way, I don't know about you, but this old-fashioned altar right here is a place whereby we could give ourselves to God and say, Lord, this is where I'll begin. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us that the people who helped Paul were willing to do so because, first of all, they gave their lives to the Lord. And that's how we begin to have an impact in the work of God. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make of me in verse 13, make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. And I like what the Lord did. Like I said, she believed in an extraordinary God, and God once more fulfilled his end of the bargain. In verse 14, verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. According to a certain theologian, you'll find that many days is not just a few days. That actually refers to the entire time that there was a drought and there was a famine in the land of Israel. That was the amount of time that God supplied for her daily as she would go into this barrel. There was the last handful. When she last looked, And she went back again the next time, and there was another handful there. And she went and cooked and fed herself, her son, and the prophet. She provided shelter and food for the prophet. And every time she would go, there was always something there. It never ran out. You know, it's amazing when you begin to trust the Lord with your life, God never fails you. God's resources never run out. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to trust the Lord. Amen. And some people ask us, how are you going to survive in Paraguay? The same way we've always survived. Although there was a time in my ministry when I have become settled with a bit of a regular income coming through. I came to the point where I said, Lord, you know, this is not right. I'm not trusting you anymore. I came to the point where I was trusting the ravens more than I trusted the God who provided food through the ravens. I said, Lord, this is not right. I realized that I went to the Lord. I wept. I cried. I said, Lord, I don't want to live one more day where I don't trust you anymore. I'd like to live by faith. And we need to realize that God is looking for people who would trust Him. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say without faith, it is hard. You know, hard and impossible are two different things. You know, hard is when you ask your children to do their homework and they say, I can't do it, it's hard. You know, that's one of my kids' favorite statements when it comes to math. Do your math, it's hard. What's so hard about math? It's just numbers. True? You don't have to explain anything. It's all there. You just have to find the numbers, put them together, and you know, find. As long as you know the formula, you'll always come up with the right answer. It's always the same. 1 + 1 is always 2. Isn't it? Unless, of course, you're a politically correct person and you have to somehow explain it some other way. But, you know, people who are politically correct have to somehow find an alternative explanation to things and not call it by its name. Anyways, it's hard. But it's not impossible. But the Lord says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so God is looking for faithful people, not only to go, but also to stay and trust the Lord to provide. Trust the Lord to give them the grace to be a partner to the people that go. Then you'll find, as you keep reading this chapter, and towards the last part of the book of 1 Kings, that this battle that Elijah was fighting was a long, drawn-out battle. It was a marathon. It wasn't something that would change overnight. It was a lifelong commitment on the part of Elijah. Like I said, the reason that God called him and the reason God raised people to help him along the way is because of the nature of the work that had to be done. Israel was plunged in darkness. Israel was lost. Israel was confused. They needed the light of God. That is the purpose of this partnership. Somebody had to go carry the torch and proclaim the name of Jehovah God. By the way, the name Elijah means Jehovah is God. Jehovah is God. Everywhere Elijah went, as soon as he pronounced his name, people understood what he meant. Elijah, or rather, Jehovah is God. God is still looking for people who would partner together so that together we could proclaim the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the darkness of this world. Now, by the way, Paraguay is a dark city or a dark nation in terms of the gospel, but so is Australia. As much as people in Paraguay need the gospel, people around Lane Cove, around this area, around Sydney, they also need the gospel. And so in our partnerships, not only should we send missionaries and support missionaries, we also should be willing to go to our own little corner of the world and shine the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ until He comes and realize He has called us to do that one thing. In Matthew chapter 28, He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That is our job collectively. And so tonight, I'd like for us to draw some example from the life of these two people and realize that God is calling for prophets who are willing to go. But then God is also calling for widows to stay behind. And I say, when I say widows, I'm not talking about just women here now. Let us use that example of the widow woman as an inspiration to us all ordinary Christians. And realize that God uses ordinary people to finance and to activate His work. I don't know what God has laid upon your heart this evening. I don't know what needs there are that need to be met. I trust that God has somehow met your needs tonight. I'd like for us to pray. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this evening. Lord, we thank You for this time, opportunity that we could open Your Word and recognize there's a great task we need to do. There's a work that needs to be carried out, a mission that needs to be fulfilled. Lord, some of us have been called by You to go to different places. Others, You have called to stay. Lord, help us to work together, that the name of Jesus Christ would forever be proclaimed, and that our Savior would be lifted up, that He might draw all men unto Himself. I pray for Your blessing upon this time of invitation, where I don't know what the needs there are in the hearts of Your people. I pray You continue to speak to our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Pastor.